You look chipper today. What does that mean? Chipper. Now, where's that come from, though? Have you caught yourself saying things before and you're going, where's the history in that? I mean, that makes no sense, whatever that is. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Flip over to the Philippians. You know, we're in a series right now, 30 Days to Live. What would you do? How would you do things differently? How would you live if you knew you only had 1 month to live? How will that change? How will that impact you? And we've talked about one of the four principles, living passionately. 2 weeks ago, we started to talk about loving completely, and we're going to finish that up today, what it means to love people. To love our spouses, if you're married, to love our children or our parents, our friends. What does it mean? What does it look like to love completely? And you remember 2 weeks ago, we started out by talking about mountain climbing, some stories about mountain climbing and what that's like and getting to the death zone. And we shared the illustration where one lived and another died because he was left there. And because of probably, you could say, some selfish people, and he died. So we're talking about loving completely, and we started to off 2 weeks ago talking about mountains that we have that really make it hard sometimes for us to love one another. We talked about the mountain of misunderstanding. Anybody ever had a misunderstanding with someone, huh? Of course, we all have, and perhaps even often. Well, we talked about the mountain of misunderstanding, the mountain of me first. You know, I'm in the front of the line. It's all about me, and it's what I'm going to do and what I'm going to get. And we talked about the mountain of mistakes, the mountain of mistakes that we have, and how that really makes relationships hard sometimes. It really creates some friction and makes things a little difficult. But then we started to talk about some management strategies, and we ended last week talking, or 2 weeks ago, talking about the management strategy of acceptance. Of what it looks like and what it means to accept someone, the rope of acceptance. And so we pick it up from there today as we're looking at management strategies. Our second one we're going to talk about today is the loving actions. It's gaining traction through loving actions. Loving actions. Love is a verb, not a noun, but it is a verb. So love is an action. And there are actions that show or prove or demonstrate our love. And so if we're going to learn to love completely as Jesus did, we need the rope of acceptance to learn how to accept one another and our differences. But we also need to gain traction in our relationships so that our relationships can move on and get to higher peaks and higher levels through loving actions that we display to one another, that we show each other, that we prove our love to each other. You know, you can imagine if you were climbing a mountain how important it would be that you had good traction, right? I mean, you probably wouldn't be climbing a mountain with your flip-flops on, would you? College students, I know it's a stretch for you. College students wear flip-flops in January through 6 inches of snow. But gaining traction, you would want shoes on your feet that would help you to stay on that mountain and not fall off of that mountain. And so traction is very, very important because we want to be sure-footed. But that's the same in our relationships. We want to make sure that our relationships are sure-footed, that our relationships stick, that there's a traction there, not attraction, but traction there that keeps us loving one another and displaying that. And really, you know, it doesn't have to be large things, big things. We can show our love to one another through small things, through small loving actions, though, that are done consistently, that are done out of our love, perhaps even spontaneity for some of us. For others of us, it might mean we have to be more intentional about showing our love and demonstrating our love to one another through small loving actions. But that makes such a huge difference, you know, when you're in a relationship with someone who's like that, who loves you through action, not just words, but there's action that backs up and follows what they're saying to you. You know, we've all had the experience where someone tells us something, but then how they treat us doesn't line up with that. And so how important it is for us to have these loving actions with one another. And I want to classify them in three ways, okay? And they all begin with the letter C. The first one is consideration. One of the ways that we show our love to each other is being considerate of one another. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "And look out for one another's interest, not just for your own." Look out for one another's interest. That's consideration, isn't it? Considering someone else before yourselves. That's consideration. Look out for one another's interest, not just for your own. In other words, those of you that are married, in your marriage relationship, that means for you to look out for your spouse's needs first before looking out for your own needs. But, you know, here's the problem. In a lot of relationships, our love is conditional. Now, that's not the love that God talks about. That's not the love that He has displayed. That's not the love that Jesus showed us on the cross. That was an unconditional love. But sometimes the problem happens in our relationships. It creeps in that our love is conditional. Well, I'll love you if you do this or you do that, or if you meet my needs, or if dinner's on the table when I get home from work, or if you, you know, pick up after yourself. I'll love you if, and there's conditions that sometimes, whether spoken or unspoken, we place conditions on our love and on our relationships. And that's not being considerate. That's being inconsiderate, really. Being considerate to one another. You know, marriage works best when we both say, "I love you," and when we both show and demonstrate that love to one another. It's "I love you," period. Not "if this," "if that," "these conditions," "those conditions." "I love you," period. End. "I love you." You know, there's nothing that we could do to somehow get God to love us more. He's already made that decision. And you know what? There's nothing that you can do to get Him to unlove you either. See, that's the kind of relationships that we really want with one another. Whether it's a friendship or a marriage or a parent and a child, where we really love each other to that degree. Like, you know, I may not like some of the things that you do or some of the things that you say, but I'm still going to love you. My love is not conditional upon your actions, or if you take care of me first and do the things that I want done. If you scratch my back, then I'll scratch your back. It's not built upon that. It's an unconditional love, and that's the love that Jesus demonstrated to us. And there's such freedom. There's such freedom and acceptance in that kind of unconditional love. There's such freedom in that kind of relationship. And, of course, in our own strength, we can't do this. You understand that, right? Because in our own strength, in our fallen nature, it's all about us. We're very selfish. Look at your neighbor and say, "You are very, very selfish." Don't you love to come to church and hear things like that, huh? But, you know, it's the truth, isn't it? We all are selfish. That's the truth. We all are selfish. And we want our way, and we want other people to do things for us, but we're not so sure we want to lead the way, or we're not even sure we're going to reciprocate if someone does something good or nice to us. But unconditional love, it gives such a freedom, but we need God's help to love that way. We need God's help. We need His strength. We need the person of the Holy Spirit in us to give us the strength to meet somebody else's needs, to not be selfish, but to meet their needs first, not expecting anything in return. And the power of Christ in us can make a difference. The power in Christ in us can help us to be considerate of someone else, as Philippians 2 tells us. Here's the second thing that we show our love. Not only consideration, but we also show our love in cooperation. Cooperation. You know, great teams have this thing called chemistry. And it's hard to define. It's hard to explain it, but when it happens and you're a part of a team that has that chemistry where everything is just clicking and firing on all cylinders, you know what that chemistry is. It's hard to put it into words. Maybe you've been on a sports team or you're a fan of a certain sports team and they're clicking, the chemistry is there. We're seeing it right now. If you're basketball fans, we're seeing it right now with the Orlando Magic, their team, and the Boston Celtics. We're seeing the chemistry. It's kicking in, and it takes them to a higher level than they could ever do by themselves, because they're working together as a team. They're cooperating with one another. They know what their roles are, and they stick to those roles, and they cooperate with one another, and of course, they're much better and can win championships because of that. Cooperating. What does that look like when you love someone and you decide to be cooperative with them in that relationship? Jesus knew he only had 1 month to live. He knew it. He knew it when it was 1 month. It was his last month. He knew it, and he loved us completely. John 13 and verse 1 says it this way. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, you and me, his disciples, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Of course, on the cross, he showed us his love. But you know, also, if you keep reading there, here's what happens next. It really caught the disciples off guard, but Jesus starts washing their feet. You know, dirty feet, okay? I mean, they wore sandals, and if you've been in the Middle East, it's sandy, it's just dirty, it's dry, and so you sweat, it's hot, and all of that sticks to you. Jesus gets down on his knees with a bowl and a towel, and he washes his disciples' dirty feet. And what he was trying to show to them, what it looks like to serve one another. That it didn't matter if your name or your position somehow ranked you higher than the other person's. That it wasn't about that. It wasn't about conditions. It was about learning to serve one another. And he served them. He washed their feet. Cooperation. Consideration. You know what happens sometimes in marriages, though? Rather than to cooperate with each other, I've seen it happen. Rather than to cooperate and be considerate, we compete. We compete with one another. So instead of being on the same team, we've somehow in our heads and our minds, we've put each other on opposite teams, that we're to compete, that we're against one another, or we're to make them look bad and make us look better. And somehow we've got this thing going on in our head that we are going to compete with that person that we say we love. The Bible says that when two people are joined together in marriage, that they become one person. So in God's math, 1 + 1 = 1. So if you're going to compete and come against your spouse that you're married to, if you're going to do that, you're competing with yourself. Because she is you and he is she. Because 1 + 1 = 1. And so when you belittle your spouse, you're belittling yourself. When you hurt your spouse, you're hurting yourself, because the two have become one. Consideration, cooperation, management tools that display and show our love to other people. And here's the third C. The third C is commitment. Commitment. In just a few weeks, my wife and I will have celebrated our 29th anniversary. 29 years with me. I mean, that's a life sentence, isn't it? Yeah. And some of you have been married longer than that even. In order for that to happen, there has to be a commitment to one another, doesn't there? Because there's all kinds of reasons and things that happen that you are disappointed in or that make you want to just, you know, take off or whatever. That happens. That's life, you know, two imperfect people trying to live together. That's not automatic. That's not easy to do. It takes a commitment in that relationship for that to happen. And love isn't love without the traction of a lifelong commitment to your spouse in love. Let me give you an example of this. And one of my favorite true stories about commitment is about the legendary basketball coach John Wooden. John is in his 90s today. He's still getting around, but obviously not as limber as he once was. But John left a legacy of love and really displays very, very well what it looks like to be a committed person. And I want to share with you a letter that was written by one of his closest friends. This letter was. Here's what this person says about John Wooden. He said, There has never been a finer person or a finer coach in American sports than John Wooden. He won 10 NCAA basketball championships at UCLA as their coach. The last one was in 1975. He also, during that stretch, won 88 straight games. 88 straight games without a loss. You know, now in our modern day, we think of the girls' basketball team that's still on, that just won the national championship, that is still on that same University of Connecticut, is still on that path to do that and to break that today. Imagine 88. Don't you love your job when you win 88 straight years? Huh? Don't you think they ought to give you a gold watch or something, you know? 88 straight games this guy won at one time. Imagine the pressure at, you know, game number 53 and 72 and 81. And I mean, can you just imagine the pressure that builds when you're breaking a record like that? He says, there's never been another coach like John Wooden. He was loyal to one woman, one school, and one way. He walked around the UCLA campus in sensible shoes, his friend says, and Jimmy Stewart morals. Discipline yourself and others won't need to, Coach Wooden would say. Discipline yourself and others won't need to, he would say. Never lie, never cheat, never steal, and earn the right to be proud and confident, he would say. And if you played for Coach Wooden, you played by Coach Wooden's rules. Not yours, there was no other way. It was Coach Wooden's rules. And one of his rules was that you should never score a basket without acknowledging your teammate who probably passed you the ball to make that happen. And here's one of his other rules. One word of profanity and you're done for the day. There'd be a lot of people on the bench, wouldn't there? One word of profanity and you're sitting on the bench. You're on the pine. Another one of his rules was to treat your opponent with respect. See, John Wooden believed in hopelessly out-of-date stuff. Huh? Hopelessly out-of-date stuff, many people would say. But you know what? He never did anything but win championships. That hopelessly out-of-touch guy, all he did was win championship after championship. Here's one of his other rules. No long hair and no facial hair. Because he said it would take too long to dry. That must have been before the blow dryer days, huh? And he said you'll catch cold leaving the gym. So no long hair, no facial hair, he would say. And that rule really drove the players crazy. One of his most well-known players is the All-American center Bill Walton. Remember Bill Walton went on to play in the pros? Bill Walton was a better college player than he was a professional player. There he is with his beard. One day, All-American center Bill Walton showed up with a full beard at practice. And he said, it's my right, he was telling the coach. It's my right to have this beard. And he insisted, you know, that he should be able to break the rule and be able to wear a beard. And Coach Wooden said to Bill Walton, he said, well, if you believe that strongly about it, Bill, and you have that, you know, that strong of a conviction for this, then stick by him. I respect that. I really do. I really respect that you feel so strongly about that. And Bill, we're going to miss you. We're going to miss you, Bill. And Bill Walton, right then and there, went into the locker room and shaved. And now today, you've probably, if you know Bill Walton, he talks very highly of Coach Wooden. Actually, he calls Coach Wooden every single week. He calls Coach Wooden and tells him how much he loves him. Wooden's in his 90s now. We won't have him much longer. I have an autographed picture in my office of Coach Wooden. He's a Christian man with strong convictions. But you know what's going to happen on the 21st of this month? That's this week on Friday coming up. On the 21st of this month, Coach Wooden's going to do what he does every month on the 21st of the month. And he'll sit down and he'll write out a love letter to his best girl, his wife. And he'll say how much he misses her and how much he loves her and that he can't wait to see her again. And then he'll fold it once. He'll slide it into a little envelope. He'll walk into his bedroom. He'll go to the stack of love letters sitting there on her pillow. And he will untie the yellow ribbon. He'll place the new letter on top and retie the yellow ribbon and leave it there on her pillow. That stack of letters is nearly 200 letters now high. Nellie, that was her name. His beloved wife, Nellie, married 53 years when she died. 53 years. And in her memory, he sleeps only on his half of the bed. She trained him well, didn't she? He sleeps only on his pillow, only on top of the sheets, never between, with just the old bedspread that they shared to keep him warm. Now that's commitment. That's lasting love. That's a lasting commitment that he would have one man to one woman, one man to one school, one man to one way of doing things, the right way, God's way. And you know, that's a great story, but for most of us, we're going, you know, that I can't do that. That's not natural for me. Well, it's not natural for any of us because we're selfish. We're self-centered. We want to put ourselves and our own interest ahead of the people that we love, our friends, our family members. It's not natural for me to meet somebody else's needs ahead of my own needs. It's natural for me to be selfish. But with God's help, with His supernatural help, we can meet other people's needs before our own. We can show love in actions that are considerate, that are committed with God's help. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire." Now, think about that. God is working in you, and He's giving you the desire. Isn't that awesome? God is working in us, giving us the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. I mean, He's given all of it to us. Everything we need, He's given. He's in us. He gives us the desire to do it, to obey Him, and then He gives us the power to do it. I mean, that's a pretty good deal, don't you think? I mean, He's given us everything we need to be able to succeed in our relationships. And He wants to give us that supernatural desire to meet other people's needs before we meet our own needs. And only God can help us to do that. And He wants us to do that, and He wants to help us, and He wants to give us His power to be able to do that. And you know what, friends? You can't have great relationships without God's power. You know, they're going to be tested and tested and tested, those relationships. And without the power of God in us working, giving us the desire to obey Him and the power to obey Him and to do what comes unnatural for us, we can only do that with God's help, and He wants to help you and He wants to help me to be able to do that. Mountains and relationships. How do we manage those mountains? How do we overcome those obstacles that want to trip us up, want to cause divorce, want to cause unforgiveness and bitterness, that want to cause broken relationships? How do we overcome those mountains? Well, we do it through acceptance. We do it through loving actions. We do it through consideration, cooperation, and commitment to some of those loving actions. And then lastly, we also do it because our relationships need to be tethered with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Why is forgiveness so hard? Why is that so hard for us to forgive someone? Again, I think it gets back to our fallen nature and that we're selfish. Someone did something to us that we didn't like, And so we get angry at them because they didn't meet up to our expectations. And so we say, I'm not going to forgive you until you do what I want you to do, until you do the right thing. You know, one of the tricks for mountain climbers, and that's really important, is they will tether themselves, is the term, where they into the side of the mountain, into the rock, they will hammer it in and they'll hook themselves up to that. So as they're climbing, if they were to fall, rather than fall all the way to the bottom, they'll fall 6 feet, 8 feet, 10 feet, 12 feet, whatever the amount of rope the tether gives them to fall. And so it's a safety precaution. It's a way of saving your life. And so they tether themselves to the rock in order to not fall all the way off of the mountain. And so it's really a fail-safe attachment point for their own protection. And in our relationships, we need that. We need that. We need to be tethered by forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says it this way in verse 13. He says, get along with each other and forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. Forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. You know, for us to forgive people, you know, sometimes there's easy things to forgive, right? But then there's really hard things that hurt and cut really deeply into our hearts and spirits. And those things can be much harder for us to forgive. And so for us to have the power that we need to forgive someone, truly forgive someone in our lives that hurt us deeply, we've got to look to the cross. We have to look to the example of Jesus. And you think about how much our sin had hurt him, and yet for the joy that was set before him, the cross, he wanted to make sure that our relationship was forgiven rather than him being unforgiving to us. He wanted to close that gap. He made the first step to restore our relationship with him rather than us making that first relationship. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were yet unforgiven, Christ died for us. And so for us to really understand how to forgive, we really have to grasp the grace of God. We really have to understand and appreciate how much God forgave us from and continues to forgive us from as well, and that we should do the same to others. We ought to forgive as well. And, you know, we'll never, in our whole life, we'll never forgive as much as God does, as Jesus does. But he wants to help you and me. He wants to help us to forgive other people. Pastor John Ortberg says that the problem for many couples is that they just have an incorrect concept of what marriage really is. You see, most people, he says, look at marriage like buying a new car. When you buy a new car, it has that new car look. It feels great. It smells great. Eventually, the new wears off, though, doesn't it? And the paint doesn't quite shine and you know, like it once did, does it? Yeah, we took that. That's in the parking lot. We took a picture of that this morning. Anybody want to claim that car? You know, it's not new anymore. It's used. The engine sputters here and there. It's not as tight in the steering. It's got a few dings in the door. It's definitely lost that new car smell. It's got the old chicken nugget smell probably now. You remember Grumpy Old Men, that movie? Remember the one guy put a dead fish in his buddy's under a seat in the back? Remember that? You know, got all smelly, you know. Sometimes because of all the things that happen in that new car that's now used, it's obviously not new anymore. Doesn't look like it used to when you first got it. Just not quite the same anymore. Now, some people look at marriage like that. And marriage is great to begin with. It's new. It's exciting. There's all these uncharted adventures that you've not been on yet. But over time, even marriage loses value. It's not as shiny as it used to be. It doesn't smell like it used to. Your husband doesn't smell like he once did when he was dating you. He smells differently now. More often, too. And not a good one, but a bad smell. You know, you know, in cars they have something called depreciation, right? But in a love relationship, in a marriage, often what happens over time is de-appreciation. We don't appreciate that person like we once did. We take it for granted. We take advantage maybe even of them. We use them. We expect them to meet our needs first before meeting their own needs. Marriage, it's kind of like a car, isn't it? It's not really like what it used to be. So you know what we need to do? We need to change it. We need to get a new car, right? We need to get a new wife, a new husband, a new marriage. You know, that's the answer. We need to change it. We need to get that new car smell back in our marriage again. So I'm going to trade her in. I'm going to trade that skunk of a husband in. I'm going to get me a good one. And we think that's the answer, as if marriage and relationships are like buying cars, you know, and trading cars and selling cars and the depreciation of a car. And some people just want to trade it in, give up on the marriage, give up on it, and trade it in for a newer model, for a new marriage. But that's not what marriage is. You know, that is an incorrect concept, John Ortberg says, of what marriage really is. Love is acceptance, as we're learning. Love is action, and it takes action and steps. It displays itself through consideration and cooperation and commitment. Here's a healthier idea to look at marriage, a healthier illustration of how to look at marriage, biblical marriage, that is. Biblical marriage is kind of like having a box of broken pieces here and another box of broken pieces or parts over here. Because we're two broken people, aren't we? We're two people that have fallen, that have sinned, that have made a lot of mistakes, that are imperfect. And so marriage is really taking these two imperfect people, these boxes of junk, and trying to bring them together to share all of those parts and all of those things that make up who we are, to share all of those things with one another. Now, it doesn't seem like, you know, at first, because of the romantic love that we have, it kind of covers over a multitude of sins, right? You know, you're like, oh, you know, you're just dazed and confused, and you're so in love, and, you know, you just don't see anything. We're on our best behavior with one another, but somewhere along the marriage, you know, we start to really kind of roll it out and go, here's who I really am. You know, for a while, marriage is great and roses and wonderful and everything's perfect. But the day comes when you finally wake up to this person that you're married to and you go, wow, he's not like he was. She's not like I thought, you know. What's going on here? I mean, this is different. You know, I didn't sign up for this. They hurt me or they did something. I'll never forgive them. I'm bitter. I don't know that I can keep married to this person any longer. But marriage is about a box of broken parts or broken pieces, combining those two. Now, you look at those, and we call that incompatibility. Every man and woman are incompatible. No matter what, you know, the dating services on TV promise you through personality tests, we're really talking about two boxes of loose parts of junk, and somehow we're going to bring those people together. Well, we're starting off right away, the differences between male and female, we're starting right away in this incompatible relationship. And the challenge, though, in marriage is to be able to take those two boxes of broken pieces and bring them together into a marriage and try to build something beautiful together out of junk. Like my dog here. Isn't he cute? Huh? You like him? You know, this is somebody creatively took a bunch of junk steel pieces and ball bearings and whatever all else some of this stuff is. I painted the tongue red. Isn't that, you like that? You know, it's a bunch of junk. Here's some rims from some small tires, and you know, someone took a bunch of junk and saw that it could become something beautiful. And that's what marriage is like. It's two boxes of junk coming together. And if we put God in the center of it, God is the artist of it, then God can take our lives and the brokenness of our lives, and He can make something incredibly beautiful out of our marriage and out of our relationship. But we can never do that on our own, see? We can never do that by ourselves, but with God's help and His power, we could do that. And he wants, God wants to do that. He wants to take our lives, yours and mine. He wants our relationships to be healthy and whole and strong, and He wants our marriages to be strong and for Him to be at the center of those marriages and those relationships, because He wants to build something beautiful out of our brokenness. Our brokenness. You know, really to understand what love is, we have to go back to the cross. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a picture. This is a picture of love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, this is how we know what love is. I mean, that's pretty straight up, isn't it? Well, you know, how do we know what love is? How do we know what love looks like? Well, it's pretty straight up. Right here, He's going to give it to us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's putting somebody ahead of yourself, even to the point that I'll die to protect that person because I love that person. Love is sacrificial. Love sometimes puts yourself on the altar. Sometimes it makes you take their hits. It's sacrificial. It's laying down our life for someone that we claim to love. It's action behind our words. And Christ tells us that we're to love other people in our lives like this. Like this. We're to lay down our lives, our selfishness. We're to lay down our own wants and our own desires to meet the needs of other people first before our own needs. And that's what love looks like, Jesus says. And He says that we can do that. With His power, we can do that. We can really love somebody. You know, that's what a church is supposed to be about. A church, a body like this of believers. You know, the church is not a place for perfect people. We don't allow perfect people to come here because it makes us look bad. We do not want anyone. So if you're perfect, see ya. You know, somehow we get this idea that, you know, we're supposed to come in and put it on and look good and you know, be hypocritical, because that's what's expected of us. But the truth is the church is made up of a bunch of imperfect people who God uses, though, to do extraordinary things. Amen. We may be ordinary, but we serve somebody who's extraordinary, and He wants to work in our lives to do extraordinary things. We've got such a great chance to demonstrate our love to the people that are important to us. We have opportunity after opportunity, day after day, to serve, to sacrifice, to be unselfish, to be considerate, to cooperate, to love somebody, to be committed to them. We've got so many opportunities, and as a church, we have so many opportunities. And, you know, I just want to share with you something, you know, so kind of maybe bring out your communication card right now if you would. But something that I want us to do as a church, I think as a church, we ought to be showing our community that we love them. That we need to get out of our building and go where they are and to sacrificially show people how much we love them and how much Jesus loves them. And so one of the things that we're going to do, and I'm going to ask you to check off or sign on there if you'd like to help us with this. One of the things that we're going to do, have you seen this show, Extreme Makeover? Don't you love that show? They're trying to do it in Green Bay. You know, they've got ads on right now. They're trying to find a family in Green Bay, and they want to do a Green Bay episode. But that's kind of what we want to do, more on the outside of someone's house. And we want you to tell us who your neighbors are. Maybe it's an elderly person that just can't keep up with things. Maybe it's a young family that just doesn't have the money and or the time because they're working two jobs or three jobs. But we want to know whose house in your neighborhood that we could come to as a church, spend 3, 4, 5 hours on a Saturday with a big group of people, and just transform that house. You know, cutting the bushes, putting on some paint, you know, cleaning this, cutting that, repairing this, repairing that. And we just want to bring groups of people into neighborhoods and to be a blessing to them and to show our love and Jesus' love to them. And so we want to get going on this real soon, real, real soon. And so if you can give us addresses and people and that you think that would be such a blessing and they would appreciate that so much and make such a big difference in your neighborhood, for Jesus, then we want you to give us their names, phone numbers, and addresses so we can call and ask permission to be able to do something like this. But we also want you to sign on the card and say, you know what, I do that. I do 2, 3, 4 hours or whatever I can give on a Saturday to go in and be a part of a big crew and help somebody. I do that. And so just write on your card if you're willing to do that. And we'll, Pastor Allen is kind of getting this all going for us. You can talk to him today if you like. And so you'll be getting some contact as we launch out to be able to do that. Showing our love. Showing our love. You know, when people see what God's love is, you remember the first time you understood it and the first time you saw and the light came on and you really understood God's love? When people see what God's love is and how we're going to serve them as a church in these little ways that make a big difference to people in their hearts, it's going to impact our city. It's going to make a difference, you know. We kind of have this vision of making up, you know, like yard, real estate type signs that stick in the ground that'll say, wouldn't it be great to have those all over the city, of these houses that we're going into as a church we're going into and fixing and helping and painting and doing all of that, and people driving by going, what's going on? You know, what's that all about? You know, to just show our love to people and to our city. That's loving actions, right? Love is action. It's not talking about it. It's not just sitting, you know, on it. It's talking about it. Sometimes I think we sit on it because we think we're going to lay an egg. You know, it's going to incubate or something, and all of a sudden, poof, you know, it's just going to be done and it's going to happen. No, we got to get off our egg, right? And we have to put our love into action. And I just think, you know, God's going to give us some great opportunities to share Christ and to love people in our city and make an impact. Because we're a bunch of imperfect people, aren't we? We're just a bunch of imperfect people. But we serve a perfect God who has the power to work through even our imperfections and to help us to overcome those obstacles and to really be unselfish to those that we love, to our city, to be unselfish and to show and display our love to them because Jesus loves them. Let me close with an illustration. Anybody here like Peanuts cartoons? You may have heard this one. This is one of the best ones. It's one of my favorites. Linus is sitting and he's watching television, minding his own business, mind you. And Lucy walks in and she demands that he change the channel. And Linus says, so why do you think you can just walk in here and take over like that? And Lucy says, these 5 fingers. Remember this one? Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together into a single unit, they form a weapon terrible to withhold, to behold, rather. Of course, Linus changes the channel. What channel would you like? He changes the channel right away. And then Linus turns around and he looks down at his own fingers. And he says to his own fingers, he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? You know, and sometimes that's the way we are, isn't it, as a church, you know? It's like, you know, we're all these individuals, and we think, well, I don't matter, and I don't make a difference, and who am I, and blah, blah. But, you know, if we could curl up together, you know, we could be a power that could do anything and everything that God would want us to do. A weapon terrible to behold, we could be. That's how the church is supposed to be. By ourselves, you know, we feel like, well, we can't do this, and we need this, and we have these deficiencies, and it's never been done before, and I don't know how to do that, and, you know, and the world is big, and we're small, and we're insignificant, we think, but when we come together as the body of Christ, God can change the world, friends. That's His plan, to change the world, is the church, the body of Christ. And so I challenge you this week to look for ways that you can love completely. Look for ways that you can show, you can demonstrate your love to people, whether it's your family member or whether it's a coworker or a neighbor, that you look for ways that you can unselfishly demonstrate love and love people completely. And you're going to need God's help to do that, aren't you? So make sure you're praying about that. God, show me, open my eyes, let me see those opportunities where I can love somebody completely the way that you do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love, because without your love, we would really never know what love is. We wouldn't know what it looks like. But you demonstrated your love to us when you died on the cross for us, when you unselfishly gave your life, when you served us as our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that we can learn from you and from your word what it means and what it looks like to really love somebody and to love them completely. So God, I pray that you would be our supernatural strength, that we need to overcome these mountains, mountains of misunderstanding and relationships, mountains of me first and mountains of mistake, Lord, that you would help us to overcome those in our relationships, that we not be tripped up by those, that we not fall off of the side of the mountain. God, help us to manage our relationships well. Help us to manage them well, whether it's through acceptance or loving actions or forgiveness. Help us to manage our relationships well. And give us the desire, as your word says, and give us the power to obey you. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Love through us to this world that you died for. Love through us for this world that you died for. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.